truths we want to look at this morning from this letter of 1 John. The first is that we have been forgiven of our sins. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second is that we are indeed sinners in need of salvation. Now, these two great truths are certainly related. They're tied together. To affirm one, you would think you would need to affirm the other as well. However, as we'll see in our passage this morning, that there are some who would celebrate the salvation that we have in Christ, but also deny the sin that we need to be forgiven for. We'll talk more about this in just a minute, but let's start this morning by talking about this idea, this wonderful truth that we have been forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 reads like this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. This was the reason that Jesus came to earth. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full attention. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now we know that Jesus came to earth to do many things. He healed the people. He taught the people. He helped us all to understand better the very nature of God. He was an example to us on how we can live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. And all these things are good and worthy things. But think about this. God could have done all those things, and he did many of those things through his prophets. There's one thing, however, that Jesus, as the Son of God, did, that the prophets of God could not do. He died for our sins. He purified us through his shed blood. Listen to the opening words of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. At many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then verse 3, after he, that is the Son, had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Jesus came to earth to take away our sins, to purify us, to forgive us. And that is a true blessing. Psalms 32 opens with these words. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, one of the great blessings that this brings to us is the assurance of our salvation, the confidence that we have that we are indeed saved. This is one of the themes that the letter of 1 John will be dealing with, and then we'll look at quite a bit as we progress through these verses and chapters. Think about this with me, though. You know, there are some people who think that we are to earn our own salvation, that we must be good enough within ourselves that we'd be worthy of forgiveness. There are some religions of the world that teach that the goal of man is to earn salvation. And that religion is really about providing the techniques and the rules by which man can earn his salvation. Well, this is certainly not the case with Christianity. Instead, Christianity affirms that Jesus Christ came to earth in order to shed his blood to wash away our sins. And those who would accept the grace of God, this free gift of salvation available in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, these are the people who have been forgiven. And this gives us an assurance of our salvation. Why? Because Jesus has accomplished the work of salvation. It is finished. The last words that Jesus spoke from the cross before he dies is, "It is finished." Now, if I have to earn my own salvation through my own works, I'd have to wait until the very end of my life, when all of my works and activities have done and they can be evaluated as a whole in order to determine if I was worthy of salvation. If that were the case, I would not live my life with an assurance that I am saved. I would have to wait until the very end. If I were committed to a religious tradition that required me to earn my salvation by following a set of religious rites or rules, I would not really know in my life or even in my death that I've actually fulfilled all the requirements and all the rules. You know, I've heard stories before of people who thought they had fulfilled all of the requirements for a college degree, only to find out at the very end that they had half a credit short, or they had missed one little graduation requirement. Now, all along, up until graduation, they thought that they had finished everything. They were very excited. They had sent out graduation announcements. They had planned their graduation parties. They thought their degree was complete, but they had overlooked this one little detail. They had missed this one little credit that they thought they had. So at the end, they don't get their diploma. They have to wait, and they do not get their diploma until they have fulfilled every single last requirement. If I were committed to a religious tradition that set out a bunch of rules for me to fulfill, we wouldn't know if we fulfilled everything. We wouldn't know if we have done everything until the very, very end. But again, this is not the case with our Christianity. In Christianity, we do not earn our salvation. We don't even do the work for our salvation. Jesus Christ does the work. It is he who had shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice to purify us of our sins. It was a finished work. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us. And therefore, we live every single day of our Christian walk with great assurance that we are saved, that we have been forgiven of our sins. The work of our salvation has been accomplished by someone else, the righteous Son of God. It is a finished work. I can have assurance. I am forgiven. Let's turn now to the second great truth that we want to look at this morning. That we are indeed sinners in need of salvation. Now, you would think that this was a universal truth, that everyone would understand this, everyone would acknowledge this. But interestingly, this is not really the case. Let's read all of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. We'll look at that first, and then we'll explore this idea of how can someone not acknowledge that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John writes these words: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We've already mentioned that the letter of 1 John has two main purposes. One is to make a positive statement about what the Christian life is all about. We've already looked at several of John's positive statements about the faith. It is centered in the word of life. It gives us eternal life. It completes our joy. The second main purpose of this letter is to confront the false teachers who had arisen from within the church. We call this the polemical purpose. The word polemical relates to confronting false teaching. We're looking at that purpose this morning in our passage. As we said when we introduced this letter of 1 John, at this point in the life of the church, and remember, this is written about the end of the first century. 1 John was actually one of the last letters of the New Testament. At this point in the history of the church was the beginnings of what has been come to be called Gnosticism. It wasn't until the second century that Gnosticism became a major challenge in the teaching of the church. But here in the last decades of the first century, it was beginning to emerge. Many of John's writings, his gospel, his three letters, the book of Revelation, address some of the dangers of Gnosticism. It's believed that John's thoughts about sin in our passage this morning relate to one of the teachings of Gnosticism. One of the tenets of Gnosticism was that the material world was evil, and that our outward behaviors, our outward practices, were really unimportant. For the Gnostics, only the spiritual world was important. In fact, it was all about what you know. The word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is the word to know. In fact, we'll see this as we continue in this letter. John uses the word know quite a bit in this letter because he's trying to tell the people what real knowledge is, not what these Gnostics were saying. The Gnostics taught a special kind of knowledge. They taught that those who understood or knew this special kind of knowledge, they were the ones who were saved. Those who were ignorant of this special knowledge were lost. In fact, that was the word that Gnostics used for those who were lost. They were the ignorant. Now, because the material world and our outward bodily practices were unimportant, it was believed that people could do whatever they wanted in their outward bodies, and it had no bearing on their salvation. This attitude, this approach to life, is related to what came to be known as antinomianism, which means against the law. See, the law is aimed at our outward behaviors. But Gnostics thought that outward behaviors were unimportant. So they're not much interested in following the law. Remember, for the Gnostics, salvation was based on what you know. It's affirming this special knowledge. Therefore, someone could embrace Gnosticism and then turn around and do whatever they wanted in their bodies, engaging in whatever physical pleasures they wanted to, and it wasn't seen as wrong. It was not seen as sin. It was really nothing. It was unimportant, according to the Gnostics. That is what John is trying to confront in these false teachers in the church. See, they were claiming to have fellowship with God. They were claiming to be walking in the light. However, they were living in darkness. And they were engaging in activities that God had identified in the Bible as sin. They claimed to have no sin because their sinful behavior was just outward and had no bearing on their knowledge. Again, salvation and the relationship with God for the Gnostics depended upon possessing a special gnosis, knowledge, not in what they did with their physical bodies. John is saying here in this letter that this is simply not true. It's simply not true. Sin before God, it involves both our false ideas in our minds, but it also involves the wrong behaviors that we engage with in our bodies. Because of their false ideas, these Gnostics were denying that they were sinners. Now, this sounds so bizarre. Strange religious ideas. They're interesting. Give us some background on 1 John. But you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. They have no real application for our situation today. You know, our modern world doesn't make this strong distinction between the physical world and the spiritual world. Our modern world doesn't identify physical activities as unimportant, as evil. However, the modern world does deny sin, just like the Gnostics did, but for different reasons. Therefore, the basic teaching of John in this letter is still true. We are all sinners before God. We cannot deny our sins. Instead, we need to acknowledge our sins. We need to confess our sin. We need to repent of our sin so that we can be set free from our sin by the blood of Jesus. So now the question for us is how? How does the world, the modern world, how do we sometimes deny sin? Well, first, we will sometimes redefine sin, or we'll minimize sin, or we fail to acknowledge that what we are actually doing is sin. Instead of understanding sin as a violation and an offense against a holy God, we view sin as simply part of being human. It's part of our human frailty, our human weakness. We make excuses for our wrongdoing. We treat our failures as just simply part of being human. We do not define sin in moral terms. Rather, we define sin in psychological terms. Someone is not a sinner. Rather, someone is sick. Mentally sick. Emotionally sick. Psychologically sick. In fact, we sometimes will define or redefine sin in such a way as to make sin a good thing. And what's interesting is we often do this with ourselves more than with other people. We see our own behavior as good, and that same behavior in others is bad. We're the saints. Others are the sinners. Ray Stedman offers a few contrasts to illustrate this point. We sometimes look at someone else and label someone else as being prejudiced. However, we will label that same behavior, that same attitude in ourselves as having convictions. We will label certain behaviors in others as they are conceited. But in ourselves, we have self-respect. We say other people are lazy. They're lazy. But then we behave the very same way. And we make up the excuse like, we're too busy. What we call presumption in other people, we call initiative in ourselves. When someone else gets angry and blows up, we say, oh, that person, they lost their temper. That's not good. We call that same activity in ourselves our righteous indignation. Oh, we do. We have a greater tendency of denying and redefining sin in ourselves than we do in other people. Turning back now to our broader culture, we also see a clear tendency in our modern world to normalize sin, to normalize sin. In other words, things that in the past we viewed as sin, we often normalize in our modern world. We see them as normal behaviors. We see them as orientations. Not normal behavior for everyone, but normal behavior for those who engage in that behavior. One of the chief characteristics of our postmodern world is that there are no moral standards. There's no normal for everyone. Instead, everyone can do whatever he or she wants to do, and it's just identified as normal. There's no longer a right and a wrong. Instead, there's what this community does versus what that community does. Everything, everyone is right and normal. No one is wrong. No one is sinful. This raises a kind of another important thought or question. Whose standards are we living under? Whose standards are we to measure up to? God's standards? The community's standards? How about our own self-created standards? Well, here's something to keep in mind as you're thinking about this question. Whose standards are we to measure up to? Under whose judgment will we stand in the end? Now, if there is no God, if there were no God, we then would be free to create our own standards. And we would then judge ourselves in the end by how we lived up to our own standards. If there were no God, we could live by our community's standards. And then in the end, we would hope that the community would reward us for meeting all their standards. Maybe they'll erect a statue in our honor. Give us a commemorative plaque. Maybe they'll name a bridge after us or a freeway after us. We want to be rewarded for meeting the community standards. But if there is a God, then the only standard that is important and the only judgment that is important is God's. And God will reward us or punish us based on how we have lived up to his standards. John has already mentioned that the reward of eternal life comes to us when Christ has purified us of the sins in our life. Let's compare the rewards for a moment. These rewards we've been talking about. You know, under the community's judgment, we have the possibility of having a building named after us, a freeway named after us. Under our own standards, we have the reward of being able to feel good about ourselves. Well, then we need to ask ourselves, what do we really want? What do we really want? Do we want to feel good about ourselves? Do we want something named after us? Or do we want to receive the eternal life given to us? Eternal life with our Creator. Whose standards are you living under? Under whose judgment will you stand in the end? Again, do you want to feel good about yourself? Do you want something named after you? Or do you want the eternal life that God wants to give to you for meeting and embracing the standards of God? Do we deny our sins? Do we redefine our sins? Another thing we sometimes do is we will conceal or hide our sins. This is why the world loves the darkness. The darkness has a property of concealing. It conceals or hides our sin from view. Remember, John told us that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Light reveals our deeds. Darkness conceals our deeds. Instead of acknowledging sin, many just want to hide their sins from view. And this goes back to the first couple in their sins. What did Adam and Eve do when they had sinned? They went and they hid. First, they recognized that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then God came to visit them and they ran off and hid from God. Man is doing the very same thing today as he did back then. When we sin, instead of acknowledging our sin and confessing our sin and repenting of our sin, we run and we hide our sin from view. Here's another element that we see in the story of Adam and Eve in that first human sin. When God does find man and woman hiding from him, and he exposes their sin, and he calls them out for their sins, what did they do? Well, they started the blame game. They started to blame others for their sin. Instead of acknowledging their sin and confessing their sin and repenting of their sin, they began to blame. Eve blamed the serpent for her sin. Adam blamed the woman for his sin. In fact, notice the words of Adam when he responds to God. Adam says to God, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Adam is actually blaming God for his sin. He's not taking responsibility for what he had done. Instead, he's placing blame everywhere except himself. Is that what we sometimes do ourselves? We do not acknowledge our sin. We do not confess our sins. Instead, we deny our sins, we minimize our sin, we hide our sins, or we blame other people for our sin. What we really need to do is to seek forgiveness from God for our sin. And this starts with acknowledging and confessing that we have fallen short, that we have sinned. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do we confess our sins? Now, the word confess is actually a compound word in the original language. The word is homologio, and it comes from two words. Homo means the same. Logio means to say. So, in essence, the word confession is to say the same thing. It's to say the same thing as God says. God knows we've sinned. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God knows that. God knows we sin. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned. And because we have sinned, that is why God sent His Son to die on the cross, to provide an atonement to purify us from our sins. When we deny our sins, we're making God out to be the liar. God is acknowledging that we have sinned. That's why He sent His Son to die for us. If we fail to confess our sins, we're basically saying to God, you know, I really don't need that atoning work of Christ in my life. I haven't sinned. I have no need for forgiveness. I have no need to be purified. What we're saying to God is that what you did in sending your Son was really unnecessary. John tells us, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him, God, out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Do you want to experience the forgiveness that God extends to us in Jesus Christ? Do you want to say the same thing about our lives that God says about our lives? And we've fallen short. Then confess those sins. Confess those sins so that you can be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who knows us, who knows how we have failed, and that You are a God who chose to send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be that atoning sacrifice to remove our sins. Father, we want to be forgiven. We want to be washed. Help us to acknowledge our need for forgiveness. Help us to confess and acknowledge and repent of our sins so that we can enjoy the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Jesus did pay it all. There is a debt to be paid, and Jesus paid it all. Let us embrace and know the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ by confessing and acknowledging and repenting of the sin in us that needs to be forgiven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.